wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. The hard questions. I have a question, but I fear you'll find it too hard for you to answer, and so I'm going to help you. One word is my theme. It is that little yet perplexing word, why. The Bible is a book of questions, for there's no better way to emphasize the truth. As a lawyer questions the witness at the court, so questions draw out a person to see himself as he really is. So as to help us see ourselves in the true light, God's Word is a book of questions. I observe that when a question starts with why, it is a hard one, much more so than those who start with who or what. When God asked Cain, "What hast thou done?" that was easy. He had killed his brother Abel. But when God told Israel of his mercy and salvation and then challenged them, "Why will you die?" that was a question too hard to answer. When Moses saw in the desert a thorn bush burning but not consumed, had someone ask him, "What is that?" he could have at once answered. But the really hard question was, "Why is the bush not burned up?" Moses could not solve that question, but he searched for the answer, and his searching was wonderfully rewarded. Two more instances will show how hard are these why questions. Our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there was no answer. That question has been the mystery of the ages, for therein is unfolded all of God's plan of redemption. Later, our Lord Jesus haunted his avowed enemy, Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road with this question, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus, your Savior, whom thou persecutest." Saul could not answer. The question was too difficult, for it uncovered the wicked enmity of his heart and the stupidity of his life. This brings me to my question to you. Why are you not saved? If you are not saved, the fault lies with one of four persons. Is it God's fault? Is it the devil's? Is it your neighbor's fault? Or is it your own? Let us find the answer by eliminating the innocent. Job once spoke as if God were to blame, saying, "I have sinned. Why dost thou not pardon my transgressions?" But you know that God is not to blame. God has so loved us that he gave his beloved Son to save us. Christ the Lord has died for our sins, giving his own blood to wash them away. The Holy Spirit has come to convict us of our sin, and he has written God's word to reveal to us God's grace and salvation. No, we cannot blame God. He has done his part. Is then the culprit the devil? Truly, he has exerted a subtle and an evil influence, but God has not allowed him to keep you from being a real Christian. And you cannot blame your neighbor. Some may entice you to go in sin with them, while others plead with you to turn to Christ. But the decision is yours to make. No man can keep you from repenting of your sins, nor from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. Neither man nor devil can so dominate your faith, your love, or your choice. God has made you sovereign of these. Your hand holds the throttle. The responsibility of every choice is with you. You cannot shift the blame to another. And so the lot has fallen on you as a guilty man, and this question now faces you. Why are you not saved? I am here to help you with this big question. When I say saved, that means to be saved from your sins that you have so loved. You are willing for their habits to enslave you, and saved from the world with all its unholy allurements. And that saved extends beyond death into the great forever, for it is to be saved from hellfire, which you and I so deserve. And it is to be saved to live a life pleasing to God and a blessing to men right here on earth, and then to go to heaven to be with Christ forever in that home of light and glory. Saved! How truly wonderful it is to be saved! No wonder the question is so hard to answer. Why are you not saved? Why? Today we see a few getting saved and the many remaining in their sins, lost and hell-bound. Yet all are of the same blood and all are equally endowed by God their Creator with the capability of repentance and of faith, the only two terms of salvation. Each man can repent and he can believe if he will. Now we shall gather help from the Bible. Let us consider two brothers, Esau and Jacob. They were born to the same parents and on the same day, for they were twins. They were taught in the same home, and yet one of them was so decidedly the Lord's that God called himself the God of Jacob, while the other God said, Esau have I hated. Why was this great difference? It was this. Jacob sought the Lord's blessing, counting God's grace and favor everything. But Esau, in his self-sufficiency, despised the Lord's blessing. What a difference. Does this help you with your question? Are you not saved because you have despised the Lord and his people, as you say, I think I'm as good as those Christians? No one gets saved looking down on Christ. You must fall on your knees and look up to the Savior. Here's another Bible case. We read of two men. They were buddies in sin. They chummed up for armed robbery. But one day, they were both caught by justice and they were spiked to a cross to die. Their rope had run out, and yet even then, God gave them a double testimony. Their experience proved, be sure your sin will find you out. And there by their side at Calvary was the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. One malefactor gave up, truly repenting of his sins and confessing Jesus as Lord. He appealed to him for salvation, saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But that other thief was unyielding. Justice had him down, but he railed and cursed in his stubborn folly. Neighbor, own up to your sin and guilt and seek mercy of God. Forsake your stubborn folly and repent. Some talk big against gospel meetings and say, if I have to get saved in a tent meeting, I'll never be saved. No one has to be saved in a certain kind of a meeting, but no one tells God what he won't do either. Such stubborn folly must be broken, and when it is, will be the time that person gets saved. Neighbor, to be a stubborn fool spells eternal damnation in God's court. The Bible also tells us of two brothers, Cain and Abel. One was so much on the Lord's side, he was the first prophet and martyr of the faith, while the other was cursed by God and became the leader of God's enemies, so that we read, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They both had the same instruction as to the way to approach God. But when they were old enough to be on their own, they really showed themselves. Cain, in conceit, took his own way of approach to God. He liked the fruit of the ground, and he despised Abel's sheep and a bloody sacrifice. But Abel obeyed God. Humbling himself and taking God's way, he depended on the sacrifice of his bleeding lamb. It was far harder for Abel to kill his lamb than it would have been for Cain to do so. God's way was not made for us to like, but to meet our deep need. The cross of Christ smashed our deceit and pride, and it dissolves our ideas and our ways. No wonder you do not like it. Neighbor, consider thy ways. Can it be that you're not saved because you go for what you like and what you want instead of what God reveals and what God demands? The Bible also tells us of a rich, proud man, Simon, and a contrite woman. One day they were both in the same house with Jesus the Savior. They had equal opportunities, yet one of them heard the Lord Jesus say to her, Thy sins are forgiven, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. While the other, Simon, remained in his sin. Why was this? Simon was so proud of himself, he scorned others. But the woman was ashamed of herself and wept in repentance. Is this why you're not saved? Do you think yourself a good person and better than others? Neighbor, when you junk your pride and take the place of the lowest sinner, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, that's the chief sinner, the biggest sinner, you will get saved, but not before. If our examples have not helped you, here are two men that stand out in strong contrast to the Jericho multitude. For these two men represent the few who are saved. The one, Zacchaeus, was very rich, while the other, Bartimaeus, was so poor he was a beggar. One was so short he couldn't see Jesus, and the other was so blind. Both were saved by the Lord Jesus. To one he said, "Thy faith has saved thee." And of the other he testified, "This day is salvation come to this house, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." While the multitude, even though they were equally near the Lord, remained in their lost condition. Why was this? These two men were dead in earnest. One called on the Lord Jesus for mercy, even though the crowd tried to silence him. The other, no one could stop as he climbed the tree in his desire to see Jesus. Neighbor, have you ever been so deeply in earnest to be saved that you sought the Lord by day and by night? Our modern short sermons, snappy hymns, sentence prayers give God the cold shoulder. The Lord is looking for those who are willing to lose sleep or food or comforts, anything, if only they can get right with God. That's why the Bible says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Another Bible character was a wise army general named Abner, and yet his death caused this lament, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters." Abner had killed a man. God had provided a city of refuge, but Abner stopped in the very gate of it and died there. Only one step to salvation, yet he failed to take it. Are you like Abner? You know you're lost. You know there's only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus. You know you must repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You are but a step from the kingdom of God, but still you make no move. As you approach God's deadline, your Savior pleads with you to take that step, saying, "Strive," and that means agonize, "to enter in at the strait gate, for many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." They wait till it's too late. But some of you say, "I find it so hard to make a decision." Let me help you. Do this. Get alone with God. Open your Bible to Isaiah 55 and verses 5 and 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Get on your knees and tell the Lord of your sin and guilt, and make a complete surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. Make a start, and the rest will come like water from an open bottle." King Agrippa lived 1,000 years after Abner, and he too hesitated to take that final step, saying, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." At that court, the devil put on a big show of this world's pomp so as to try to keep Agrippa from turning to Christ. Today, church houses are such fashion shows. It is hard for the voice of Jesus to be heard as he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Don't hesitate and be lost forever like Abner and Agrippa. One thing you lack, it is personal decision, definite action. I do wish I could be with you each one, but though I cannot pray with you, I will be praying for you as you hear this message. Don't hesitate to take the step. You must, you can, and I hope you will now decide, "I will." And if you do, you'll never regret it. For when you discover how wonderful it is to be saved, your sins forgiven, and peace with God, to become his child, and best of all, when you prove the loveliness of your new friend, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will look back on your life and say, "I can't understand what a fool I was for so long waiting to be saved. Why was I not saved long before this? Why?"